It is fulfilling to see the fruit of your labor. Amen? Huh? Yeah, we've talked about that. Today I want to talk about fulfillment a little bit. I was reading a couple of good things that are great illustrations of the message of fulfillment today. First of all, I was reading the story about how when the comedian Jim Carrey, he did something pretty interesting when he was at this year's Golden Globe ceremony. Before announcing the nominees for the best motion picture in comedy, I read it, I didn't see it, but it says that he stood up and made this announcement to prepare to introduce the nominee. He said, "I'm a two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm a two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream of any old dream. No, sir. I dream of being a three-time Golden Globe winning actor, Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true, and I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me." Now, you got to catch that punchline, because he's famous for those punchlines. For what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. And it says that the actors, you know, first were kind of just laughing at the punchline, but as the camera panned, the story says, you know, you could tell that those words rang true to all that were gathered there. And to us, amen? Yeah. When 60 Minutes correspondent Steve Croft interviewed quarterback Tom Brady, you know, very controversial these days, right? The New England Patriots. It says that an obviously unhappy Brady said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people," he said, "would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me," he said, "I think, God, it's got to be more than this." And so Steve Croft, the commentator, asked him, "Well, what's the answer?" And Brady said, "I wish I knew." And then repeated himself, "I wish I knew." So how would you answer this or finish this sentence? I'd be happy if. You know, happiness, joy, fulfillment, it's in our God-created makeup to desire those things. Amen? God created us with the desire to be happy, to be joyful, to be fulfilled, to need and to want these things. Seeking happiness, joy, fulfillment is a given for everyone. It's a given. You know, and more than one level, we're all seeking it, right? Come on. And these are good things. You shouldn't have to be apologetic about wanting happiness, joy, and peace. These are good things. And it's only because these good things can be distorted to the point where we seek them through not so good means. You know, it's only then that the pursuit of those things not only ends up falling short of our expectations, but can rob us of the real lasting thing. Huh? You know, the fall, you know, Adam in the garden, the fall, we call it the fall of man. The fall didn't generate the human longing for happiness. It was always there. Now, the fall derailed it and misdirected it. Come on. You know, really, I mean, it explains why our culture today in America is more prosperous than any before, yet we are the most prone to depression and the most addicted to both legal and illegal medications than any other generation in any other place. But the core problem isn't seeking happiness, but by choosing wrong ways to try to obtain it. Amen? Because we end up believing the lies, even for Christians. Even for Christians, we can be lured into chasing fulfillment decoys. We talked about that Wednesday night. That's why I looked at Gary. Chasing fulfillment decoys. Fulfillment decoys. You know what a decoy is. How many are duck hunters in here? Anybody ever went duck hunting? One person. I figured that it had to be, you know. Well, decoys. You know what a decoy is. When I worked at Old Bedford Village many, many years ago, we had a wood carver there. His name was Rod. I can't remember his last name. But he actually went to the world finals in carving. He could carve a bird with the detail and feathers that was just miraculous. So minute, you know, decoys. And the more, of course, the decoy looks like the real thing, the better it works, right? That's really what the deal is. Fulfillment decoys are things that look like they would be fulfilling, but aren't, especially in the long run. Because they end up having the opposite effect in the long run. Not only hurting us, but robbing us of true, long-lasting fulfillment. You see, Satan is aware of a truth that sometimes we get blinded to, that we fail to see. Sin sabotages true happiness. You know, since the devil only really has God's good creation to use as a temptation, he ends up taking that which was good and twisting it for evil purposes, right? And you know, and I know he never acts for our good. He hates us, just as he hates God who made us in his image. So what Satan does is he shines up the apple that is full of a slow-acting poison, whose initial taste is sweet, but whose long-lasting effect is death, right? I remember a long time ago, that I heard a sermon called "The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank." You know, it's funny how that spot can look so good, you know? Anyone who has used cheese or peanut butter on a mousetrap, you know, understands that the stronger the attraction, the better chance of catching what you're going after, right? Yeah. So every temptation that the enemy has uses false happiness as bait. Right? You see, Satan knows that you won't want a thing that he offers unless you're deceived into thinking it'll make you happy. Right? The devil specializes in, you know, rearranging price tags, making the cheap look valuable, making the miserable look happy. For example, you know, if before purchase, people saw photos of themselves 5 years after using methamphetamine, would they still buy it? I actually appreciate those commercials that are on TV now where the guy is a snuff chewer. And it shows him, you know, do you ever watch those? You can't hardly miss them, you know. And I appreciate him because I used to chew. Then I met Kim and she said, you're not kissing me if you chew anymore. And so that was the end of that. So 33 or 34 years later, my gums are still in good shape, thank God. All because of a pucker. I like what A.W. Tozer said about this topic. He said, man ends up being bored because he's too big to be happy with that which sin can give him. You know, it's true. You know, one of the areas that Satan really pushes his temptation on is when you do get bored, right? I mean, it's true. When you get bored, he's there to offer you something to take care of that boredness. Yeah. But, you know, for us as Christians, you know, we We understand that soon sin loses its hold on us when we start to see truly the misery it can bring, right? Yeah, when we begin to ask ourselves the true question, you know, how in the world could I believe that that would bring me happiness, you know? Again, we all search for happiness. But, you know, our needs are meant by God to be met in the right way. Huh? You know, first and foremost, we all have a need for God. And until that need is plugged through developing a relationship with Him, until you come to know God, truly know Him, until you come to realize that He wants this intimate fellowship with you, this close relationship with you, that He went to the extent He did through Christ to make it possible. Until you begin then to say to God, I want you in my life, I need you in my life, and invite Him in, truly invite Him in, because you know He's the gentleman that knocks on the door, waits for you to open it. Until you actually plug God into your heart, then nothing else is going to really truly satisfy. You're always going to come up short. You're always going to be seeking more if you don't have God first. That's why the Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you, right? First, our God need must be met by relationship with God, and then our other needs can be met in the right way too. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. You know, we sang a song this morning. You know, it's words where all I need is you. Well, that song needs a little explanation, because the truth of the matter is, all we need is not just God. That ought to make you stop and think, right? But it's true. Think about it deeply this morning. God created us with needs. And you see, the fulfillment of those needs starts when we prioritize God and put Him first and make that relationship with Him, you know, the first thing that we make sure we have. But we have other needs. I mean, even Adam in the garden, you know, what did God say to him? He was naming all those animals. How long did that take, for goodness sakes? He was naming all those animals, which is a pretty stupendous feat. But afterwards, you know, okay, I'm done. Now what? And what did God say, Tom? God looked and He said, it's not good that man be alone, right? Because He saw that there was no suitable helpmate for him. And so God created woman, because it wasn't that man was meant to be alone on the earth, because God knew that as He created him, he had needs, right? Again, we have to understand this song that we sing. We sing it the way we do because it's true that our first and foremost need is for God, and we have to plug that need. And it's through God then, through Him, all the other needs get met. Through Him. But those other needs, I mean, are real, right? Yeah. You know, Jesus came to reveal this truth. He says, and you know it, John 10:10, right? We talked about this Wednesday night too. In the context when Jesus was teaching His disciples, trying to understand, you know, why He was going to go to this cross, Jesus brought it down to where they could understand. And in the culture of that day, you know, they understood the concept of shepherding, right? And so Jesus, he stands up at the time when the priests in the temple and the Levites and the Sadducees and Pharisees are reading the scripture in Ezekiel that criticized the shepherds for being bad shepherds. Jesus stands up and say, I'm the good shepherd. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. I'm the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He says, you know what? These other ones, they're thieves and robbers. He says they're hired hands that really don't care about the sheep. They just want a job. When trouble comes, they save their own skin. They don't care about the sheep, but I'm the sheep shepherd that is the defender of my flock, even to the giving of my life for them. And then he says in verse 10, for the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full and have it more abundantly, right? Life, and life abundantly, is a gift that God desires to bring, to give. Happiness, joy, and fulfillment do come from God. He's the source of it all. When the fulfillment of a desire is seen as a gift from God, we become grateful, you know? Right? Give thanks with a grateful heart. And truly, whenever you see a grateful person giving thanks to God, it's because they understand this concept, right? They understand. You know, we find satisfying happiness when we are connected to Him. When we're not, we end up miserable, enslaved to the very things that, well, were intended to be fulfilled in the right way by God. See, I want you to understand something that kind of gets mixed up sometimes in the mix of all the different stuff that goes on in the name of Christ and in the churches, of which there are many, all denominations and ilks and flavors and all that stuff. But you know, sometimes Christians are guilty of presenting a mistruth that God doesn't want you to be happy, joyful, and fulfilled. See, it's because every temptation is a promise of happiness, that the idea of happiness suffers guilt by association. Did you follow that? Well, I'll give you an illustration. Another former NFL quarterback who's an ESPN commentator, Joe Theismann, right? When he was a commentator, he explained to his then soon-to-be ex-wife, he explained to her why he had an affair. You know what he said? God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. Theismann's story demonstrates why happiness suffers a bad reputation. Those who say, it's my turn to be happy now, can rationalize any sin. I've been eating some really good cherries lately. I really like, you know, those really, and Kim, yeah, I've learned to get big bags because she likes them as much as I do. They're pricey too, but they're good. What I hate is when in the bags you can't see all of them and you end up getting some pretty mushy or squishy or not so good ones. She leaves those for me. No, she doesn't. She just leaves them, period, you know. But I was just thinking, you know, about rotten cherries as opposed to the good ones, you know. I don't stop eating the good ones just because there are some rotten ones in there. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say today. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit, right? There is a right way to pursue happiness, and there is a righteous happiness, and then there is the wrong way, right? The rotten way. But do you know God is happy? I love that one gospel video that we have, because in it there's a guy that plays Jesus, and the guy is always smiling. He's always happy. Matter of fact, he's called the Happy Jesus, you know? And I like it because I really believe that the scriptures are very clear. God is a happy God. You know, the whole image of him sitting up there stern, you know, mad as all get out, just waiting to throw thunderbolts down, you know, it really casts a dispersion on the true character of God. God is a happy God. Now, he's not happy with sin, I understand that. But happiness is a part of his character. Every emotion that God created for good started in him first. He's a happy God. It's true, though, that he's also holy God, right? But listen carefully to what I'm about to say. When holiness is sought at the expense of happiness, you know about that. Or when happiness is sought at the expense of holiness, we lose sight of the true joy of intimacy and right relationship with God. Say amen. I talked with a young woman recently, who really did view the Christian life as one of utter dullness, you know? And she says, she knows that following Christ would be the right thing to do. But she said, I know that it means sacrificing my happiness. Now, those weren't the exact words, but sacrificing the things that I'm doing, she was saying. You know, most unbelievers perceive that Christianity really isn't a joyful religion, you know? You know, they think it's a religion, it's primarily known for its rules, right? And its regulations, its self-righteousness, and what we're hearing today, intolerance, right? Of course, that's none of which conveys happiness and gladness. It's not the truth. It's a part of the lie. You know, the Christian worldview, from the very beginning, has accounted for so much happiness in the world. So much happiness-generating developments. Hospitals and schools in third world countries. Science, industry, music, drama, the arts. Who do you think invented them? God. Who do you think brought them to the world? People that knew God. They were expressing the God in them. You know what I found? Many, many Christians are truly loving, giving, happy people, but now not always in the public eye. You know, non-Christians, their view is Christians are hypocritical, insensitive, judgmental, right? But the truth is, it's not true. It's what the devil likes to paint as the picture. Christians are made by God to be happy, joyful, fulfilled. There's another song, by the way, that needs to be challenged and explained that we sing. Sometimes, you know, we sing in these songs, I don't think we're always looking at the words or thinking about the words deeply. You know what I mean? I mean, worship is a time when you're expressing, you know, your heart to God and you're singing stuff that flows out of you and your spirit and filled with God's spirit. And you know, we're singing words sometimes that are powerful, but sometimes we miss their power because we're not thinking deeply about them, you know. It's an old song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? How many remember that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I know it doesn't sound like that, but you know, if it did, it was close. Right? It says something like this. It says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, right? In the light of his glory and grace. Well, there's a truth to be had there, but it needs to be explained. What the song is singing about is the fact that even as the Apostle Paul came to understand, it will be better by far in heaven, right? But listen, it would also be wrong not to realize that Christ in your life makes the things of earth best all the more sweeter when received in the right way. Come on, let's talk straight up today. The earth was created for us to enjoy, and to be fruitful and multiply in, right? And the fact of the matter is, as we walk closer with God, yes, the sin-centered and shallow attractions of this earth do indeed grow dimmer. But, come on now, the happy-making beauty of the earth, its animals, trees, flowers, ocean, sky. I like that you posted something, you know, showing a view the other day of just breathtaking, you know. Thank you, God, Edna says. You know what? Friends and family and good stories and good music, good food. Hey, in my life, these things have grown brighter, not dimmer. Come on! God doesn't tell us that we have to be sourpusses and not enjoy life. Come on! Just the opposite. It's a part of Satan's lies. There's good to be had in the world. Good to be enjoyed in God's creation. When received the right way, right? Yeah, the shallowness grows dim. But the real deal shines brighter. Able to be enjoyed even more. See, when we're deprived of these good things that God made in His creation, then our spiritual joy in relationship with God lacks, and we begin to crave. How many get cravings? Yeah. We crave joy, delight, pleasure, happiness. And the problem is that we can be lured into resorting to the wrong means to fulfill it. Right? We must discover, we have to discover that being happy in God, living righteously, tastes far better for far longer than sin ever will. Even though there is pleasure of sin in a season, right? You know what the scripture says that. It's the initial sweetness, right? That ends up being sweet poison. And when we make those choices, we end up robbing us of the very thing we're seeking for eventually, right? Our joy, our fulfillment, our happiness is connected with what we're created for, with our purpose on earth. You're created, we're created with purpose. We're not here by accident. We're living in a season because God made it that we would be born in this season. We're born for the time we're living in, for such a time as this. We don't have to be like the world, worried about what's going on today. We can say, God, You put me here for such a time as this. Now help me to fulfill the purpose for which You created me. And I'm going to tell you something. It's only when a created thing or person carries out its created purpose that fulfillment takes place. Come on. We find fulfillment when we begin doing what God designed us to do. Right? God didn't make us to be idle. And I've got to tell you something about the new earth when it finally comes. We will not be idle there. Huh? See, all that God has for us, you know, is realized when we realize that God does not want us to be miserable. He doesn't want us that we would follow the courses that end up in misery. The only reason God calls sin, sin, is because He knows the harm it will do to us and to others. Come on. Do you realize that God is glorified more when you are happy and fulfilled? You know, but Christianity, the thought of delight in religion, you know, has started to become so separate that when you use holiness and delight in the same word, people look at you like you're nuts. Right? But those who love God with all their hearts, they find that His ways are ways of pleasantness, and His ways are ways of peace and joy. We're not dragged into holiness. We start to choose it because we know the joy it brings. Here's a scripture for you now. The 2 Chronicles chapter 15, 15. Just one verse I want to show you this morning as we really kind of bring home this point. We need to be able to choose in order to be happy. God could have created us robots and this world wouldn't be in the mess that it's in. But it would have defeated the very purpose that He created us with. The thing that He had in mind when after the angels He made us in His image and made the earth for us. But He gave us that ability to choose so that we had the ability to love deeply like He loves. And that we would come out of a willing heart to choose Him. This verse says, all Judah, whose name means praise, rejoiced about the oath. It was an oath that they took before God because they had sworn it to God wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly and He was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. See, the truth that the devil doesn't want you to know, when you choose God, that's when God comes into your life. When you wholeheartedly give yourself to Him, that's when joy comes into your life. Christians, find the joy of being forgiven. Find the joy of being justified before God, realizing that you've been accepted just as you are, adopted into the family of God, realizing that through God, trials can be turned to blessings, conflicts into victory, death into immortality. Who could have more reason than to rejoice? Huh? Christ is that ocean in which true delights and pleasures meet. It's no wonder the writer of that song, you know, that we sing sometimes, if love were an ocean, we're all sinking. Is that right, Summer? Is that how it goes? The scripture says, seek your happiness from the Lord. He'll give you your heart's desire. Jesus said, ask that your joy may be full. But isn't it true that it depends upon what your desires are and what you're asking? Both of those scriptures have to do with a person who has tasted and seen, who has invited God into their life. And because they start to see clearly, you know, the light bulb goes on, the Holy Spirit's in and begins to show you the paths of life, that your desires actually start to be God's desires. And so that's when He gives you your heart's desires. When they're the good desires that He has created you for. Amen? For God doesn't give you things that wouldn't be good for you, right? I walk around singing all the time, you know, and I really do because I love, first of all, music. I love to sing and it brings me joy. And I was singing this week and I encountered a woman who said, you're always singing, you're always happy. What's your secret? So how much time you got? But told her, you know, we used to sing a song, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their hand. It's taken from Isaiah 51, verse 11. Lasting joy is of the redeemed. But in order to have lasting joy, I want to end with a couple of secrets that Christians come to know through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through God's Word. The secrets. Number one, Christians come to know the secret of delayed self-gratification. You know? Now, I love my mama. And she really, she has grown so much over the years. And I love her, and it's kind of sometimes your parents get older, and so it almost starts to get a little role reversal going on. I don't know if any of you have been there yet, where they always used to tell you, you know, this was good for you. And so I had noticed that a couple of times I had watched my mom go into Haas's. She loved to go to Haas's. And I found out why. She loved that cinnamon bread with the thick white icing on. And not only that, she said it was really bigger or better when you put about that much peanut butter on the top of it. And so my mom, you know, she was pretending, I'm going to Haas's, and I'm thinking salad bar, all healthy and good. That's good, Mom. I want you to be healthy till I see what she's doing. That's the only thing she was eating. No, I'm serious. Yeah. See, you can't get away with it because they know too. But, you know, so I find it out, and I'm saying, you know, there's a time and a place for that. It's delayed self-gratification, right? There's some good stuff, but save that for dessert. A little bit, a little dab will do you, you know. Don't make a meal on it. Do you understand the principle? Delayed self-gratification. If you can learn that principle, that secret, you'll end up living a happier life, right? Because the enemy, and especially in the day we're living in, he understands the lure of instant, right? And that's one of the ways he traps us. We learn the secret of long, meaningful relationships in our lives. Amen? People who have chosen gratitude and engage in respectful, other-centered relationships are absolutely happier than those who are self-focused and driven by feelings of entitlement. Those words aren't mine. Psychology Today. Secular words. Even they know. We learn the secret of perseverance, right? And how it relates to love. Now, I want to tell you something as we close today. Now, it blew me away, and it was one of those things that God showed me I was preaching the right message today. Now, I have in my notes, and it's been there, to tell you, you know, in regard to this relationships with others, love that God designed us for, I had in my notes to tell you that you know, we can't mistake perseverance for unhappiness. And I was going to share with you about a man whom I knew for years, who his wife got dementia. And at first, you know, she was up walking around and not sometimes knowing who he was. She would leave the house and walk down the street, and he would have to run after her. And when he would catch up with her, she would begin screaming like somebody was abducting her. The neighbors really, you know, were ready to call the police, thinking that he was hurting her. It wasn't that way at all. Then I saw when her dementia progressed and she became bedfast, and how he faithfully took care of her. And then the tube feedings began. And then she became pretty much vegetative, and how he would daily bath her and put lotion on her body and clean, make sure that she was dry completely. Exercise her legs because she could no longer move. And I mean, Kim knows who I'm talking about. This, I haven't seen that man for, you just ask about it. I haven't seen him for 5-6 years. He showed up this morning. I got out of my pickup, and there's this pickup pulled in beside mine. I did a double take. There was Ed, the man I'm talking about. still alive, frail. And I said, Ed, it's so good to see you. I said, Ed, you're still an inspiration for me. And I got to tell you that it's funny that you showed up today, because I have you in my notes for my sermon. He began to bawl. He needed that. And I needed it. What a confirmation of this message. Amen? What a confirmation that God puts in place to say, John, this is what I want you to preach. This is the message that your flock, your people need to hear. Message that you need to hear. Huh? We learn the secret of giving, right? Ed learned it. It fulfilled him to help his wife. It fulfills us to become like Christ and to be willing to give of ourselves. We learn from adversity. Amen? We learn from adversity. It's hard when we're going through it. It really is. James writes, consider it pure joys whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and that must finish its work, that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. But I'll tell you what we need in those times of trials. We need the same thing that Jesus needed, that we found the Father gave him. As we read Hebrews, Doug, chapter 12, and verse 2. This is what we need. This is what Jesus needs. This is what got him up off his knees when he was facing this cross. This is what will get you up off your knees when you're praying through your trials. Knowing that the God who loves you will not abandon you, but will see you through. The scripture says, Jesus, focus on him. Put your eyes, fix your eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. You know the good news I have for you today? That there is joy in God unspeakable. And if you allow him to, he can show you a glimpse of that future joy, even in the midst of the trial you're going through now. That's what he's good at. Raising your eyes to see your faithful God coming through for you beyond your present struggle. For the joy set before you. Amen? It's our God. He's the source of joy, fulfillment, love, peace, happiness. Put him first. Seek him first. He'll put everything else in place, and he will be faithful. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we come and Lord, we know that you have created us good. When you created us, you said, it is very good. You put us, Lord, in a world that you created for our good. And we know, Lord, that it has been corrupted. It has been hijacked, and happiness and joy and fulfillment has been hijacked by the enemy of our soul, who lied from the beginning. But Lord, we see through the lies. We see that you are a good God, desirous to bring good things to your people. But you still give us the choice. And you say to us today, choose life. Choose me. Put me first. And all these things they will be given to you as well. With joy, we will draw waters, Father, from the wells of salvation. And I pray today, Lord, that you restore the joy of salvation to your people who are gathered in your name today in this place. Lord, for those that have been battered down by struggles, Lord, have been worn by the adversity, by the challenges that this life can bring, I ask you, Father, to raise their heads today to see the joy that you set before them. The joy of the redeemed, that they can persevere through the present time, knowing that your joy will be made full in them. Lord, bring hope and bring help. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name.